This time I'll dismiss the children, ages 3 to grade 3 for Children's Church. Ages 2 and under are always welcome in the nursery. Lynn has asked me to read part of his text this morning. If you want to follow along, it's on page 1083 in the Red Pew Bible. I'll be reading from John 4, verses 1 to 26. John 4, verses 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Lynn?
A seeker long ago was out in a land and started digging one after another and kept digging down into the limestone. It was a dry and barren land, and he was really struggling. But day after day after day, he kept hitting with the pickaxe and the pickaxe, one strath of limestone after another, day after day after day. Topsoil was gone, the first layer, and soon he was going down 5 feet, 10 feet, 15 feet, and then buckets of these fragments of limestone were being pulled up out of that well, and he kept going day after day, digging more, harder limestone down in, more and more. Until one day, about 100 feet down, when he took the pickaxe and hit hard into this thing, through that crack, he saw something. He saw something cold and clear substance. And from 100 feet down in that well, he yelled up, "Water!" Then many years later, many, many years later, the Bible tells us that that well and that cistern in that area was bought by Jacob for 100 pieces of silver. And then there was many generations, generations after generations, the grace and the mercy of that water sustained so many families. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, to a time in the New Testament when there was a rift between several of the Jewish people. There was the Jews who said that their God would be worshipped in Jerusalem, and the temple was built there, and that's where God would be honored. But there was cousins of Jews called Samaritans who decided that God really needs to reside and build a temple at Mount Gerizim. This didn't go over so well, as you can imagine, and many other things had this great divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. And there was a rift. In fact, there was so much a rift that the Jews, when they would travel from north to south or south to north in Israel, they would do this. They would go extra miles to go around Samaria, because they believed that those people were sinners and they didn't want to have their feet dirtied or any representation of what that looks like. But the Bible tells us something really interesting, though. The Bible tells us in this scripture that Jesus had to go to Samaria. I've always wondered about that. Had to go to Samaria. No, Jesus, you don't have to. As a Jew, you don't need to go to Samaria. You do like everyone else. You go around. But Jesus on that day with his disciples said, I must go to Samaria. And this is what happens. He goes there, and the Bible tells us it's about the sixth hour. He's there with his disciples. They have traveled a long way. They were hungry and thirsty. The Bible tells us that the disciples went into town to get some food, and Jesus sat down by this well, Jacob's well. And he sat there, and it says it was the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me water or give me a drink? And we know the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you dare ask me for a drink? Because we don't associate. But you notice what Jesus is doing at Jacob's well that sustained and graced from generations after generation. Jesus met this woman on the most basic of levels. And that was basic human need of, I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink? You see, when he first started talking to that woman there at the well, when he said something about give me a drink, he was putting out something to her, and it was like a pickaxe going down, and it hit the hardness of her heart. And she did not expose or say too much. I mean, in some ways, Jesus was really an inconvenience to her. I mean, but after all, we need to look at the Samaritan woman. I mean, there she was in the sixth hour, in the middle of the day. No one goes to the well in the middle of the day, because going to the well was hard work. And so you go early in the morning or later in the afternoon. And also, it was a social event for the women. They would gather a whole bunch of women together, and they would go, and they would do this as a social event and go and get water. And then Jesus said these words in verse 10 that are very important. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then she replies, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it? Again, Jesus is there, and he's going after that. And the woman, all that layer of limestone on her heart that was there, could not be broken through. But Jesus continues. And Jesus answered in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then something interesting happens at this point. Jesus is there again, working at that in her heart. All of that limestone, that hard, crusty limestone, we don't know what it's all about. But at one moment, when he strikes down, all at once, there's a crack. There's a crack in the limestone. And she replies, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then the Bible tells us he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." Now see, this is the place in the story where all of that hard limestone, all of that that has been layered up over her heart, at that moment when Jesus again strikes down that limestone, there is this crack. Well, there's more than a crack. This hardness of her heart becomes liquid for just a moment. For just a moment, she says, and down in the deep parts of her heart, she starts exposing something that he has no business to know. She says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus replies, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have five. And the man you're with now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." And her heart remains liquid for just a little bit longer when she says, "I can see that you're a prophet." And then that hard limestone that layered on her heart becomes just a little bit softer. There's some cracks in that. Jesus was getting at the bottom of her heart shaft, one layer at a time. Oh, it was hard, and it was crusty, and it was hard to get there, but Jesus worked to get through the cracks. And I've wondered about the Samaritan woman, but I've also wondered about this. What is it at times when we try to figure out the truth about people in our own lives? We don't know their backstory, do we? We might know a little bit about them. We might know just a little bit about that. But for many, the limestone of their hearts are hard. And they're hard to penetrate. You see, this reminds me of a woman that I know who grew up in a good Christian family. She was beautiful inside and out. And yet, people around her were wondering why she was picking these not very nice men to have relationships with. It seemed like her upbringing and things that happened in her own life didn't quite connect. And people wondered. And then she got married to this one guy, and they're like, "Oh, I hope this never goes through." And you wonder about that story, and then you go further, and those who may know, which are very few, would know that her story has a backstory like many of us. You see, she was date raped at age 17 and developed an STD. And see, layers upon layers of limestone got on her heart. The limestone that kept on saying, "You're not worthy. You're tainted. You're not any good anymore." And layer upon layer upon layer of limestone crusted over her heart. or I know of one or two other people who I would call them like a beautiful, their life is like a beautiful manicured lawn. You know the kind of lawns I'm talking about. The ones in late June where the fertilizer has gone to its max. Where every edge is manicured beautifully. Where there's not one blade of grass out of place. You know those lawns. Maybe you have one. Or maybe you don't. But I think there's people like that. We take a look at their life and they're like, man, they seem to have everything together. I mean, their life seems perfect. But then part of us says, you know, their life almost seems too perfect. I mean, it seems almost obsessive. And we don't know their backstories, but the one backstory I do know is someone who grew up and was told that you cannot be a failure. You cannot fail in life. You have to make sure your life is together at all times. And so that person grew up working to make sure that nothing would fall apart in that life, because if it did, if there was one crack, if there was one blade out of place, if there was one weed that shot up, was immediately manicured and put away. And then I think about my own life. And I think about the bottom of my own heart shaft. The one where I don't like to talk about because it hurts. And there's hurt associated with that. Oh yeah, I grew up in a great Christian home. My dad was a pastor. Of course, I knew the Bible inside and out. No, not really. But okay, sounded good. But I went through life. But nothing major happened. I mean, there's no major life event growing up at certain points that defined me, not like the other woman I described. But little by little, I was told that you have to succeed. I was told that you need to do things right every minute of every day. Oh, not quite that much, but that's the message I received. I was told that I need to make people please different people, and that started in our own house and then out. And they were all good things. But see, what happened soon is something happened in my heart where I started making that the important parts of my life. And me, like that woman and like the one with the manicure, slowly, these little layers of limestone. Oh, it wasn't intended. It wasn't the plan. But slowly, some of this crust came over, and I started controlling things. And I decided that I'm like that manicured lawn at times. I want to make sure things are controlled. If I control everything, then there will be no issues. And I have to be honest with you this morning. There was times in my life, and at the bottom of that shaft, when God took this thing and he worked at it and he broke through some of that limestone, that I desired for my heart to go liquid for just a moment or two. That my heart would go liquid, that the limestone that was crusting over my heart would go liquid and would flow. To know that, Lynn, it's not based on how successful you are, and I struggle with that. It's not based on how you control things. It's based on Jesus loves you. This I know. And so the bottom of my heart shaft this morning has brokenness. It has limestone on it. And I have been able to work through that and to kind of let that liquefy in my heart and break down some of that limestone. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect. The limestone still crusts over at times. And it builds back up. And then God has to take his pickaxe and work at it layer by layer. Then I wonder about the Samaritan woman. I mean, what's her backstory? I mean, we get a few understandings about that, but, you know, it seems to be that she's a seducer, that she knows how to woe more than she knows how to love. I mean, we don't know if it was some of the things because of her own sin in her life, or maybe some sin of another, or maybe she was told things growing up. We don't know. But something in her, something happened that created this layer of limestone over her heart, layer after layer. Maybe being rejected by society, another layer. Maybe being told she's not worthy, another layer. Until that woman had that experience with Jesus. You see, I think the important part of the story is, I am so glad the Samaritan woman stayed long enough at the well. Hear that again. I'm so glad that the woman stayed long enough at the well to hear about this living water. And I'm so glad that in this story of crustiness of people's hearts, that Jesus breaks through and cracks through, and that this woman has a liquid moment, a time when her heart flows. And I think her heart, and I would say my heart, desires that my heart, and to understand that my heart was created to beat after his. That's what we were created for. And anything else, things start becoming limestone and layered on our hearts. See, I don't think it matters whether they're hard people with a lot of limestone, crusty people, or those that have beautiful manicured lives. That all of us learn how to get by in life, right? We learn how to put it together. We know how to be protective, adaptive. We know how to work with that pile of limestone. But in that layers of that limestone is fear and anxiety and unworthiness. And so this morning I would ask this. How is your heart in this regard? Are you thirsty? Do you ever ache for something that will rise up to cleanse us, to fill us, to heal us, to refresh us? To refresh us from that dryness and brokenness? See, if so, then this message is for you. I know it's for me. That the seeker has come to meet you today. He has come to put the spade into the soil of your own heart and to keep working hard through those layers. God, by his grace and his mercy, keeps going deeper. God wants to go to the bottom of your heart shaft. He comes to help us where things are broken. He comes to help us to replace the lies with the truth, to bring us up into the place of that living water that we can drink. Like the woman at the well did, we need to stay with Jesus long enough to allow him to use his pickaxe on our hearts. You say, well, then how do you do that? Well, let me give you a couple suggestions this morning. I think one is for some people that it would be a good idea to seek the help of a good Christian counselor. Maybe some of you need to look at some of the spiritual disciplines. And maybe through those spiritual disciplines, some of that crustiness of your heart would start cracking and breaking. Maybe for some of you, you know, you did this dripping thing that Joy talked about years ago, but the drip stopped. Now, that's good for leaky faucets, but it's not good for Christians. Maybe it's that you need to be involved in a small group or a Bible study of something where you can really share, where you can work at, and I know it's hard, but sometimes work at in the community of people who care for you and love for you that can help you get down to the bottom of your heart shafts and just expose what is going on. You see, I know the world offers so many quick fixes. The world is so good at band-aids on our anger and our hurt and our fear and our anxiety that afflicts the hearts of many of us. You can always find someone peddling on the internet and other places that will somehow help you to rationalize and escape and even admire what ails you. But if what Jesus said is really true, and he says this, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water dwelling up to eternal life. See, I think this morning Jesus is calling us in this time of Lent to come to the well. I think back to the beginning of the sermon of that seeker who was there taking off the soil and then breaking down layer after layer, hard work after that, 10 feet, 20 feet, 50 feet. And then all at once, that seeker of Jacob's well that was named later, all at once there was a crack in that limestone. And out flows this water. But Jesus offers something even more. He says, the water that I have is living water. And when you have that and the things you go through in life, that water will sustain. And so I ask you this morning to drink deeply of his grace and his mercy and to find out what it is to truly live. And God desires your heart to beat after his.